who is John talking to? He's obviously talking to believers, but who is he identifying when he makes certain statements about how they conduct their Christian lives? Or is he talking about false teachers and beware of them, which he's done? In chapter 2, there are many antichrists or false teachers, and beware of those false teachers, be careful. So he does the same thing in chapter 3. But the challenge, I think, is to dissect who's he addressing. So first of all, I thought it would be good just to go, this is basic 101 Holly Hills, I'll call it. So first of all, okay, who would like to describe our position in Christ? What's it about? If you look in Scripture, how do you know when a passage in Scripture is talking about our position? Is there any clues sometimes? Any words that kind of jump out at you when Scripture talks about our position in Christ? We're talking about something that's eternally true of us in Christ.
Abiding.
Well, okay, let's hold that thought.
Children of God.
Okay, that could be a position. We are children of God. Do we ask to be children of God?
No.
We never ask for that. We receive that when we believe, right? And there's just a whole myriad of things. Jack, you had something I probably...
Yes.
Okay, disagree.
I was
going to
say we were in Christ.
In Christ, yeah, I actually have it up there. In Christ. So these truths are eternal, unchangeable, and there's just, and actually most of Paul's epistles, the first three chapters, will talk about who we are in Christ. Who we are in Christ is another way of phrasing that, our position in Christ. These are things that are eternally true of us. You know, as a believer, if we're not taught well, we may never even understand what this even means. Position may be just all in the gray matter. You think, I don't know what position is. I have no clue what that is. But those truths are eternally true of us.
Yeah, Raj.
Sure.
Chafer referred to, didn't he, as possessions that we have.
Right. I like that. Possessions. That's good.
Mm-hmm.
Excellent.
And there was one thing that struck me when I came to this church about position.
Okay.
And I'll just try to be real quick. But
sure.
That is that we were taken with Christ to do everything he did. We were crucified, we died, we rose again, we ascended, and we're seated at the throne of God.
Excellent, excellent. That's great. And that's exactly, and actually Schaefer has listed 33 things that are true of the believer the moment he believes. And we actually had a class that we taught. I think Bob taught with me and others. Who we are in Christ. So our position is eternal, unchangeable. So what we're going to see as we go through this review, we're going to see that some truths that they're expressed in chapter 3 talk about, I believe, our position in Christ. That's one set of, he'll talk about a certain aspect, and it'll be our position in Christ. Okay, now our condition. What's our condition about? And there's a variety of words that you can use for condition. And John uses some different words than Paul might use. It's changeable, it's temporal. It's our walk. You hear about our Christian walk.
Well, and that's where I would think abiding or not abiding.
Exactly. And that's why I would to hold that thought. Right. Exactly. Do we abide in the truths about ourselves that are true eternally? Or do we abide, and we're going to see the next picture, we'll talk about where we abide. Do we abide in our sinful nature? Do we abide contrary to the truths about us? So we're going to see that in chapter 3, there'll be a bunch of statements that will be about our condition. And there's a subset of our condition. Our condition can agree with our position, or it cannot agree. And hence, picture number 2. And this picture has been around, if you've been around Holly Hills for a long time, this picture's been here since Hal Malloy was taught here. He's gone to be with the Lord in 2006, but the picture lives on, and Vern's used various. But what's good about this picture, as shown, is about our condition in Christ. In our condition in Christ, we can be in one of two places in our condition in Christ. This, and there's a little lever here that has faith on the, right there has faith on the little lever. That lever, if the faith is abiding in the sin nature, what will happen what's the consequences of that when it abides in the sin nature?
No fellowship.
No fellowship. Excellent.
Your spiritual immune system is compromised, and there you are with the world, flesh, and devil.
Okay.
Very good.
Okay, Tom, I like that.
Sorry.
Okay, I love it. Okay. Go ahead.
When I'm over there, it seems like everything is about me.
Right, exactly. You're focused on self. And he kind of shows these desires. And scripture in the King James is lust. Those lusts, they're desires and lusts from both natures there. So they feed back into you, and you're focused on yourself. You can't focus on the Lord. You may think you're focused on the Lord, conceivably, but... And then when the lever is the other direction, by faith, and abiding is a faith operation, you could actually place that word, you could say walking in the light as he is in the light. You could change that word abide into, there's various synonyms, abide, trust, but the operation is faith. Where will we place our faith in any given moment in time? So in chapter 3, John's going to talk about sometimes that lever is over in the sin nature. He'll make statements about the believer when it's over in the sin nature, and sometimes it'll be in the other position in the new nature. And then the third possibility, and this is the one that I struggle with, sometimes I believe he talks about unbelievers. And there's, you know, we've gone through these verses, I know Bob's presented them, I presented them, I haven't been here, we haven't been all together, and I apologize for that. So I've kind of looked at the verses, and I've taken my cut at it, so I appreciate your inputs. You may not agree with me, but no, I'm going to show you what I think. Or hopefully what the Lord thinks. Okay, so here's one of the key words. And it's the word practice as translated in the New American Standard. And actually, I looked in other translations. It's used marginally in the Amplified. I didn't look in the NIV. In the King James, it's translated commit sometimes, and sometimes it's do or does. The word is poeo, and it's spoken of as a course of action, conduct, to do. Actually, this word, the word do in Scripture is used a tremendous number of times. So you can look, there's hundreds and hundreds of verses. But I think in this case, and actually there's a warning that Lines kind of put out, he didn't like the rendering. When it says the AV, it says in, here's Vine's warning. He says in 1 John 3, 4, 8, and 9, the AV, and that's what the British call the authorized version, and the authorized version by default is the King James. So yeah, it's a little, maybe you knew that already, but that's kind of, and the RV is a revised version. So he has a problem with them translating that word poeo as commit. He says it's an impossible meaning, and so maybe we'll see what he's trying to understand what he talks about that. Why he's so strongly opposed to using the word commit. He thinks do or does is a better translation, and I kind of agree with that. Does or do is good. I think practice is not bad, but you have to understand the context. So let's look at the first time that this word, since I'm focusing on this word for the moment, practice is used. It's used in 1 John chapter 3, verse 6. It says, if we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Or you could say we do not do the truth. Would be an alternate one. So,
hey, Brian,
go ahead. Sure.
My version doesn't even have that word. It's not even in the King James.
You have the King James. Well, why don't you read the King James?
Yeah, it's not even in there.
I think it is.
If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth.
It's implied. Do not do. It's a word for do or do.
Do not is a do not do.
But it's a poeo is from the do line. Do line. The key word is, translated many times as do or does. It's uh-huh. I do, you do, so uh-huh. on. Uh-huh. So that's where it is, right there.
So do not the truth.
Do not the truth. So you could say, basically, what you're saying is. Do not do the truth. Sounds a little bit, sounds a little bit repetitive, but it's there.
First time in verse 6?
In verse 6, yeah.
No,
chapter 1.
In chapter 1. This is chapter 1 right now. We haven't got to chapter 6.
Oh.
Yeah, Bobby, you got something you want to say?
Yeah, I know. It's just I was looking in 3.
He said 3:6.
Yeah, the New King James uses do. I really object to the term practice. I just don't think it's anything but trying to put a legal metric on our behavior.
Well,
it just doesn't make it. I don't think.
Well, I guess I
have a different best feeling. Practice to put practice that way.
The core word is a course of action. So how do you want to describe that word? I mean, I guess, and the thing that's really interesting is, and what I went through that, I took the inputs that have been taught, and I said, well, is that really what the word is talking about? This word in 1 John 3 and also in verse 29 is always in the present tense. So if you're going to translate in the present tense properly, well, for example, what does it mean if I say I'm doing something? I'm doing the laundry.
Right now you are.
Right, okay. In the Greek, when you have present tense, that can mean a continuous action. So that kind of comes along with the translation. So that's where that word practice kind of comes in. It assumes that it's not a one-time operation. And that's what I think practice, in my mind, conveys. But I have no problem with putting do in there. I think do is certainly do or does. It's certainly and that King James does that. I have no problem with that. The commit one, I guess I kind of agree with Vine. It seems like commit is like a one-time action. I commit a crime, I commit a sin. This word is talking about an action that's continuing going on.
Could you say that rather than focusing out on the action, it's focusing more on the source, where the source comes from,
well,
or the action?
Well, I think the source is going to be understood by the context.
But I mean conditional.
Okay.
You know,
so what you're saying is,
abiding in Adam, or are you abiding in Christ?
Okay. Well,
you know, the source of that.
The source. I think the source of the action. The word itself is just, you know, it's do, does. It's performing an action, basically.
I think it reflects a nature.
Mm-hmm. I guess I don't see that. I'm sorry. You know, so.
Well, how are you measuring your performance today, Roger?
Yeah,
practicing too much in the old man or too much in the new? I mean, it just has legality laced all over.
Well,
I just don't see it.
Well, Bob, how can you?
Practitioner, remember that.
What's that? Okay. All right. Well. So, I don't know.
Because isn't here he's still talking about believers?
Well, okay. Well, let's just take our verse right here.
Because I thought this whole book was to believers.
I believe it is.
So, if it's to believers, then it has to be talking about condition. If you're practicing or abiding in the sin nature, you would be, just like your diagram before showed, you would be, your condition would be abiding and doing things in the sin nature.
Or you could be abiding in the new nature, right? He talks about that too. He talks about abiding.
Sure.
Right.
Either one. But in this, I don't think he's talking to unbelievers here.
No, actually, this verse right here, I'm not, you know, that's why I said I don't think you don't want to enter the question about the source until you read the context. So, what would you say about this verse here? What is he trying to convey here?
I think what Donna's saying, where are you abiding?
Okay. In this case, basically he says, if we say we have fellowship is another word for abiding, right?
Right.
We say we have fellowship with him, and yet walk in darkness. So he says, we're saying one thing but doing something else.
Mm-hmm.
He says, basically, we lie and do not do the truth or practice the truth.
We're not abiding in the truth that we know. Mm-hmm. We're not reckoning there. We're abiding in the sin.
Okay. And what's is abiding a one-time affair? Is that something we do one time? It's changeable, right?
Sure.
And
by moment.
Right, exactly. And that, in my mind, that goes back to the definition of our word, poieo. It's a course of action. Is our course of action abiding or not abiding? So I would say it says we lie and do not abide in the truth.
Well, and I think both things are important.
Oh, absolutely.
Do we know,
absolutely.
You know, we want to continually practice.
That's a desire.
The truth.
Exactly.
And abide in the
absolutely.
Light.
Absolutely.
But here it also says if you don't, you're in the darkness, guys.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Well, actually, this was the easiest one.
Well, it gets harder, though.
This is the easiest. Well, actually, the next one's not too hard either. Okay. So let's go on. Okay, so here's basically, we have eight sections in chapter 3 we talked about. So this is the first section. Could someone read this? You can read off the overhead.
This is from chapter 3?
Well, it actually starts in chapter 2. We combine the last verse from chapter 2 with the first 3 from chapter 3.
If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself, just as he is pure.
Okay. So I just, you know, I decided to kind of just ask questions. So our first question is just what Donna talked about. Who is the everyone that is practicing or doing righteousness here? Who is he talking about
believers.
Here?
Believers.
Okay. Okay. And, you know, by obviously only believers can do righteousness, right? The only ones that can conduct their lives in a righteous manner. And actually they're not really doing it right. Christ is living through them. So Christ's life is being shown or flowing out through their lives. Okay? And then I kind of go on to the next verse. I kind of just ask some questions going to each of the verses here. What is the purpose of this great love from verse 1? It says, see how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us. So what's the purpose of this great love from that verse?
That we be called children of God.
Right.
Such we are.
And such we are. So that's a fact about the believer. You know, wonderful fact, truth about the believer. Why does the world not know us or him?
We're a different creation.
Right, okay. Well, it kind of goes back to that picture I showed of Hal's, basically. We have a new nature, they don't. We can't have fellowship with them. In fact, actually, that's what we spent a lot of chapter 1 and 2 about, having fellowship. We have no method or no nature for fellowship, right? Okay. Okay, what has not yet appeared about the children of God? This comes from verse...
What we will be.
Right.
Yeah, what we will be.
Right. So actually, you know, since we haven't... You know, think about the Mount of Transfiguration where the Lord was revealed, his true nature was revealed. We're in the same situation, I kind of see. Our true nature has not been revealed. So basically, that hasn't been revealed about the children of God. And then lastly, from verse 3, it says that everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. So how is this purifying accomplished?
One way is to remind yourself of what the blacks said to themselves and others when they were freed from slavery.
Okay.
Lord, we ain't what we going to be. We ain't what we... ought to be, and we ain't what we should be. But thank you, Lord, we ain't what we was.
Okay. Okay. All right.
Isn't this kind of, I don't know, because uh-huh. I don't know that much about it, but isn't this kind of about sanctification and how we slowly,
okay,
the Spirit changes us, and then when we finally see Christ, it's the ultimate.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think in that word purify actually has a root, holy is the root of that word, agios. So actually I think what this is kind of talking about, this is really, as we allow Christ to live his life through us, I'm crucified with Christ, Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, not yet not I, but Christ lives through me, and so on. So I think that's basically how there's a, as we put our faith and trust in him, that's how that's accomplished in the believer's life. Okay. All right. Anything else on these
verses? Well, I'm looking at that word. It says, in him he purifieth himself. And that sounds like something that I would do. And I'm...
What?
I know that we're in Christ and... And when you're walking in fellowship with him, you are purifying yourself.
Right, exactly. We can't really purify ourselves. We can't by some set of efforts, we can't make ourselves pure. It has to be his life that is pure.
But in my way of thinking, this doesn't really say that. I've been educated to know that that is the truth.
Mm-hmm.
But this way here, I think if you just try hard enough, you'll be okay, you know. And
right, exactly, exactly.
I have
Nikki?
A question.
Sure.
I've always thought, but I don't know if it's true, so that's why I'm asking, is that then what this is saying is, or what the Bible says on the whole of, about this process, is that we don't choose which sin we get rid of first or which flaw we get rid of first, but Christ will choose and convict us of various things, and then he takes over and takes care of it.
Well, I think as we behold him, we become more and more like him. So my question was going to be the verse in Corinthians, mm-hmm. as those beholding is in a mirror.
Right. I think that's good, too.
Does that verse go with the last verse right there?
Actually, some people like to have, that was the parallel verse they put in there.
Yeah.
I thought actually that, back to Vicky's question here, you know, what God has done, he has condemned our sin nature. He hasn't said, well, okay, there's a couple of bad ones in there. There's something really bad ones in that sin nature I'm going to focus on. He says it's all bad. He said, I'm going to condemn it, and I'm going to separate you from that sin nature, like a picture we have from Hal. So you've been separated from that sin nature. You can choose to go back there, but that's not his desire. So it's not like he wants all or nothing. He wants you to be walking with him in fellowship, abiding with him, where his Christ life can be lived out through you. If you go back and abide in the sin nature, it doesn't really matter which one of those sins pops up.
You notice that as you go through life, you stop doing some things, but other things still flare?
I'm just trying to be realistic.
I'll
tell you personally what I found is, the more I know Christ, the more I see about myself I hate. The more I see my motives, the more I examine myself and say, that's a terrible motive. That's awful. Well, I may have missed that before. So I think the more you see Christ, the more you look back and look at yourself and you say, that's not where I should be.
Sin just gets in the way. I think if we're too focused on our sin, we forget the Lord. It's like taking out the trash, the analogy that Vern brought up. When you take out the trash, you just take it out and throw it away. You don't dump it out on the table.
Examine it and look at it.
Oh, yeah, that's what I had for dinner on Tuesday.
So I think those sins that I actually see more sins as I get to know the Lord better. That's me personally.
Probably couldn't show us all of our sins at once.
Couldn't handle it. Right. Okay. All right. Well, okay, this is the first of seven, first of eight, okay?
Thank God he only gives us one conviction at a time, not tries to hit us.
Exactly, amen. Okay. All right, so could someone read these three verses here?
Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. So one who abides in him sins. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him.
Okay. So the first question is, a favorite. We're looking for the who's here. Who are the who's? Who is everyone referring to in verse 4?
Everyone, believer or unbeliever. It's still
Okay, and that's good. Excellent. I looked at that, and the more I looked at that, I said, well, that applies to everyone. Now, of course, I think in this application, he's talking to believers, so he wants you to be, and he's going to talk later on about the fact he doesn't want you to be deceived. He's concerned about self-deception as well as others deceiving you. We're going to see that in the next set of verses. So the first one could be either, I thought. Okay. Is practice or doing sin talking about our position, our condition? This is talking about verse 4.
Well, it has to be conditioned, because if we're believers, we're in him, and he doesn't see that sin.
Okay.
So this has to be conditioned.
But for unbelievers, is it their position?
Their position.
Okay.
It's both for unbelievers.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. All right, I like that. All right, good. And this is how is sin defined in verse 4? This is
lawlessness.
Great. Okay, I put some easy ones in there.
But don't you love the irony that sin is lawlessness, and the way we try to deal with sin is putting the law on it?
That's an interesting point. That's good. Yeah, we try to say, yeah, that's a good point. Excellent.
But the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So there
right.
you go.
Right.
Abiding in
you. Okay. Actually, this should be, what two things are said of Christ in verse 5?
I'm sorry, say that again.
Okay. What two things are said of Christ in verse 5? This is another easy one.
He has no sin.
Okay, press one. What's the other one?
He can take away our sins.
Okay, excellent. Thankfully. Good. Amen. Okay. How can we sin from verse 6? I'm sorry. How can we not sin from verse 6?
Abiding in him.
Well, by abiding in him.
Excellent. Okay. Right. We're abiding in Christ, and we already saw that Christ has no sin. So that's
well, it goes back to your diagram
right,
of where is your source?
Right. The source in
the sin
in,
nature or Christ. Christ.
Right, yeah. Exactly.
I hate the bunny trail, but okay. I do think that when we're not abiding,
okay.
he calls me back. He's like,
of course he does. Of course he does. The Spirit, you know, the Spirit of God, he doesn't want you, you know, out of fellowship, right? He wants you in fellowship with him. If you're a parent, right? If your kids are doing the wrong thing, you just say, I'm not going to talk to them anymore. Well, maybe at some point you might say that. But normally, you want to encourage them to come back. Please come back. Let's talk about this. Let's have a dialogue about this. And you do that, you know, as much as they'll let you. Sometimes they, keep calling them until sometimes I wonder if they don't look on the caller ID now and say, it's mom calling or it's dad calling. So they don't answer that phone. Anyway. Okay. Okay, this next one's, okay. Who is the no one who has seen, I'm sorry. Who is the no one who has not seen him knows him? That's the last half of verse 6. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. So, you know, this is a shocking statement. I mean, you look at this. I mean, it is difficult. I mean, these are difficult. He makes these black and white statements, and you say, well, how can he say some of these things? And you say, who's he talking about? And so it's challenging. All this is a challenging one.
But he's still talking about abiding. So it's the person who's not abiding. Because if you are abiding, you're not the one who is.
I would go along with that, except that the verb tenses of basically seen and knows, if it was present tense, I would say he's not abiding in the Lord, because he's temporarily out of fellowship. Mm-hmm. He doesn't know him temporarily and doesn't see him temporarily. But what just grabs me here, and I say, how can I not translate it this way? It seen is in the perfect tense and knows in the perfect tense. If you remember the perfect tense, that's past, present, and future. He says he didn't see him in the past, he doesn't see him now, he doesn't see him in the future. He didn't know him in the past, he doesn't know him now, he doesn't know him in the future. So when I look at that, I say, what conclusion can I come to? If I make that a believer, then I gotta radically change my definition of abiding in, I have to change the definition of a believer.
Tense be the unbeliever.
Yeah. So I mean, and that's where I come. I want to see. My first goal is to see the believer in most of these verses. But sometimes these kind of pieces pop up, and I say, how else can I translate it? And so that's my, and this is one of the cases right here.
Well, you could also look at it this way: you're dealing with the old nature, and you're dealing with the new nature.
Okay.
Yeah. As far as the old nature is concerned, it's been true, it is true, and it's mm-hmm. going to be true mm-hmm. that old nature is going to come up with excuses mm-hmm. to insert law in, to do this, to do that, but mm-hmm. not to abide. Anything mm-hmm. but. Mm-hmm. Anything but.
Yeah. Well, if this said my sin nature, this is talking about a person. That's a person that's talking. It's a pronoun for a person. It's not a nature. A believer has two natures. So this is talking about the total believer. So the total believer has seen him and has known him. So hence I go with the unbeliever in this case.
Right.
Okay. So let's go on. Next one. Could someone read this?
Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. By this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother.
Okay. All right. So these are just really little easy verses. We'll just flip right through, right? Okay. And if you think it's hard teaching this right now, imagine preparing it and saying, Bob, we all struggle with these. I mean, it is not, you think, Lord. Okay. Little children, make sure that, okay, let's just ask the questions here. Okay. Who is the one practicing or doing righteousness in verse 7? Okay, right. Make sure no one deceives you. So, okay, actually this word deceive is kind of worthy of note. It's a word for wandering. So he's cautioning his beloved little children, believers, make sure that no one, he's talking about a person here, right? No one. I believe it, he's talking about it yourself as well. It could be self-deception. No one causes you to wander. It could be you. You can cause yourself to wander by, doing, being in the wrong places and whatever, being in your sin nature. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he. Okay, so that's pretty straightforward. Okay, next one. This next question: Who is the one doing sin or practicing sin in verse 8?
Unbelievers.
And you come to, okay, and we have to ask why. Why would we say that? The one who practices sin is of the devil. And that's what, that's what that little phrase, of the devil, I did a little search. I couldn't find, if you guys can help me though, I could not find a believer ever talked about as being of the devil.
Well, doesn't that speak to condition?
Position?
No.
Okay, well, okay, you could argue that, right? Conditionally, we are certainly not of the devil conditionally. That's true. We can be, what I found in Scripture is, we're warned constantly about the being entrapped by the devil.
Right.
Don't be taking the snares of the devil. But we're never called, a believer is never called of the devil.
Right, but unbelievers positionally are of the devil.
Absolutely, absolutely. But believers positionally are not of, they're of Christ.
Right.
Right. So that's what makes verse 8, you think, well, who is of the devil? Can I say a believer walking in his sin nature is of the devil? I can't. I have a hard time saying that. So I say
the closest you'll find of that, and that's not talking about church age instance, but Jesus rebuked Peter saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan."
Right.
And he was referring to Peter as an agent of the devil because this is before the church age, before the time of the Holy Spirit.
Right. I know that.
And so it was a different deal.
Right. Yeah. Yep, I agree.
Yep.
Okay, so, and what we're going to see is that he's going to refer to Cain later on down here. He's going to refer to Cain as being of the devil. So what I found in going through this, the example he gave of Cain became more central in this chapter, and I kept going back to the example of Cain. And what did Cain do? It says he was of the devil, and he was a murderer. He slew his brother. So it kind of fit. As I started going through, I said, okay, the example that John offers is Cain, who wasn't a believer, and so I saw some linkage in there, and it focused back on that verse 8 would be talking about, and it would go on, in fact, he doesn't want a person who's practicing sin, and that's who he is. He's of the devil, and the devil is sin from the beginning, and it says the Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. Okay, let's go on.
Just one thought. There was an instance in Matthew where Jesus tells Peter, "Get behind me, Satan."
Right.
So, I don't know. I'm not so sure that this is not actually speaking of the source of a person's sin here, as opposed to being a, I could possibly see this being a believer here, whose source of sin is of the devil.
Okay.
Rather than going back and forth between believer and non-believer halfway through each sentence, and I don't know, because that although you haven't seen throughout the scripture an instance where believers are called of the devil, this being a source, I think it could fit with. I don't know. I'm interested in other opinions, but I don't know.
Okay,
just a thought.
Well, Bob, I think going back and forth in the sentences is John's way of compare and contrast.
He's done that before in chapter 2. He talked about the Antichrist, and there are Antichrists among you. It's not that this is, out of place, and he's going to talk about Cain. He's going to say that Cain was of the devil. So,
again, Peter wasn't in Christ at that moment, though.
No, he was not.
And the Holy Spirit could only come and go at will. I mean, he could leave people like David behind in the dust if sin occurred.
I mean, the whole context here is obviously the abiding and the doing truth. And I think practices is a fourth translation too. But the doing of whether you're doing truth or not doing truth.
Okay.
And if we start, in this, and I'm just trying to get jumping in here head first with you guys, so... By the way, excited to be here. So
welcome.
Both Greg and I getting in here a little late, but real excited to grab hold of where you guys are here.
Yeah, that's great.
Yeah, it's just a fellowship thing. It's are you in fellowship or are you out of fellowship? Yeah. Here's what happens when you're out.
And I would agree with you. In fact, I'm looking for that, but I just don't see that being supported. Like in the previous verse, we talked about. I don't see the tense of supporting it. And I guess I have a tough time saying that a believer is of the devil.
Here's a cool thing about the tense thing, or a thought rather. Maybe not cool to you guys. Verse 6, so if we backed up to that verse, and you talked about it being perfect.
Mm-hmm.
So let's look at verse 6 again real quick. Mm-hmm. Just so I can be clear on this. Sure. I do have questions about it.
Okay.
There we go.
I have it up here.
No one who abides in him sins. So... when we're abiding, we absolutely can't sin.
Right.
It just doesn't happen because we're of Christ.
Right.
Christ is doing the living, so Christ's life is being lived, and there can never be a sin identified with abiding. So the flip side is, you're not abiding, then your sin nature has never known him, has never seen him, will never honestly take hold of Christ. Ever, because it's the complete opposite. It's of the devil.
Okay.
Actually,
I would agree with that. But is the no one referring to that? I guess is the question. Is that pronoun referring to our?
No one. See, I think everyone is believers still in verse 4, and I think no one is believers still.
Mm-hmm. Well, so, I'm going by the under my context. That's the subject right there. No one is the subject. No one. Who is the no one? That was my question.
Well, in context, it's the. No one is the audience who he's speaking to.
Mm-hmm. Bob?
Well, I think if you turn to James, too, you get an idea that what was just said really may be right on. But no man say that he is tempted, untempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, i.e. the new nature. Neither tempteth he any man, but every man is tempted by whom?
Oh, yeah.
When he's drawn away by his own lust.
Right.
And then when lust hath conceived, it bring forth sin. So the idea that the devil is part of the temptation and our flesh and lust give in to that temptation.
Sure. I agree with that. I have no problem with that.
So why can't John be relating to this same issue about how Satan ultimately appeals to the old nature to allow the flesh to
be
manifested?
He does that. I agree with that 100%. But is that verse telling us that, I guess?
Well...
It doesn't.
They're not telling us that.
What's that?
We'll just flip the question around.
Okay.
Could it not be the same? Because it would seem to fit with the flow of of the entire book.
I think either interpretation is possible.
Well, there is only one. So we'll have to figure it out. I mean, but, right? Well, we have to get to the end,
we rest on the positional truth of who we are in Christ, right? And the abiding nature by the power of the Spirit allows us to live above all of this, right? And that's what we're called to.
Right.
I mean,
anyway. Okay. Well, I guess we're, you know, I have to say we see it differently right at the moment. That's all. I'm not sure I can say much else. And I appreciate your comment. Okay, let's go back here just for a second. Here's one that I found particularly challenging. It's verse 9. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Okay, so is 9 talking about our position or our condition?
Position.
Okay. So, and the question I had was, Does practice go along? This is almost Bob's objection. Does practice go along with our condition? It seems like the condition is true irrespective of what we do. So, no one born of God practices sin. So, the believer does practice sin sometimes, right?
Conditionally,
yes.
Right.
So,
but the Lord doesn't see our sin because in our position, we're in Christ.
Right.
So, if you're in Christ.
Exactly.
You're not sinning because in position.
Right. So I put this to be position. I'm not trying to drag on here, but it's interesting is if you look at 1 John 1:10, it says, you know, we cannot say we have no sin. You know, 1 John 1:10 says if we say we have no sin, we make him a liar. So once again, it's very very challenging to look at this. So this I would say 9 is position, but it's it's an interesting way to state position.
Well, Roger, is the word practicing, is that denoting habitually sinning? I mean, just this is where I'm going to live, and this is the point of
the best that I have found for that word. I mean, I go by my what we have in the helps that we have. If someone can find a better definition of that, I'm all for that. I'd be happy to see that. But I'm looking at the typical kind of helps we have. That word is do. The root word is to do. Doing or, to do something. And it's in the present tense. So it's the doing. You're doing something and in the present tense, which by implication means that that's a continual action. So you have something that you want to say?
Well, that word practice is just so over-translated because it does tie in with the whole commitment thing and the habitual thing.
Let's leave that out. Put the word doing it. Choose what word that, is doing better. Doing. Would you prefer doing?
Do works.
Do sin. You would like to have it. No one who is born of God does sin. Does sin?
Yeah.
Okay, and that's fine. I have no problem with that. That's in my mind, that's the equivalent translation.
And, maybe it also is because in our vernacular, the word practice
is working at
it.
I don't see that. I apologize. I don't see that practice meaning I work at it. It just says that's what I do. That's what I'm doing. That's the kind of,
But so why are practice and do to us? Why do they seem like two different words? But they do seem like two different words. And maybe it's because in our culture, the word practice.
Like practice music or something like that.
Well, it just means doing is an action.
Okay, right, and
that you do.
Right,
but the word practice just means something different.
Okay, okay.
Practice the word.
It is an action, but it's
the word. Unless the practicing is the whole practice.
Right. There you go.
I was just thinking that how precious it is that we're crucified with Christ, that identification truth in us, because all of those things do apply to who we are in Adam.
Right.
And the way that the Lord dealt with that is that he crucified us.
Right, exactly.
There's in no sense, is there anything going to be fixed up here?
Right.
So we can look at that old guy and say, all of those things are true. Thank goodness. The Lord
is true with
me. The Lord
is
no longer in Adam. And he has taken me out of Adam and put me in Christ. Yeah.
So we're not stuck in Romans 7.
Just one thought here.
Sure.
The danger is not so much in what's going on in our room here, but the choice of translators to use practices fits with their theology.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And they use that word because it fits with their idea of if you see a believer continually doing something, mm-hmm. they're not born of God. Mm-hmm. And so they haven't made the commitment.
I understand.
So practices really works with a theology that mm-hmm. we don't have here, but they use that word.
Salvation.
Mm-hmm. They use that word in that translation.
And they beat it to death.
Right, okay.
So that's, I think that's why we need to be aware of that word being used, because there are...
Okay, that's good. That's good. Now, I did find, I looked at a few translations, and some, you know, I was surprised. The Amplified use that, well, Amplified I kind of like a lot. A lot of times it will have, they'll try to take into consideration, and they had that as, they had to actually practice as an alternate translation in some cases. So, anyway, and that doesn't make it right, but I'm just saying that the New American Standard is not the only one. It wasn't like that was the only one you found using that terminology. Everybody else used something differently. No, it was probably, you know, they used it. What I like about New American, it used it consistently. Wherever poios turned up and was present tense, they used practice. So I like that, because the King James had commit sometimes, had do sometimes. It had a variety of words, and you think, well, commit to me sounds like I'm going to commit right now. That sounds like law to me. I'm going to commit to do something. I didn't like commit. So I like the fact that they were consistent and they went through. And I hear what you're saying about the practice. Okay. All right. Number C. Oh, the children of the God. Okay, by this, the children of the God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. So who are the children of God and the children of the devil referring to? And this is back again to the same question. Do we refer to a believer, you know, as the children of the devil? And you could argue, the argument could be made, that sin nature certainly has the capacity to be influenced by the devil and do all that. But do we, is that something that, I'm just trying to, you know, typically what I like to do when you study Scripture, you compare Scripture with Scripture. And children of the devil, it's not, this is a contrast here. Yeah. Okay. That's cool. I'm not sure we have much.
Roger, possibility here
okay,
is,
sure.
is the contrast between the children of the devil, which clearly sounds like the unbeliever. Mm-hmm. I don't disagree with that.
Okay.
It sounds like the unbeliever. But in fact, the behavior of a believer could in fact be potentially aligned with that of the children of the devil.
Absolutely. So, absolutely. And don't think I'm trying to make my case for and defend the translators for practice, or I'm trying to not say that we're, you know, something contrary. I'm trying to accurately understand the scriptures from what I understand from the language,
sure,
from the verb, and we all are. And so, you know, I'm seeing this a little bit different. I don't think that means we stop having fellowship with one another, and, you know, we see things differently, and hopefully we can, you know. First John is a very difficult one. I found that, you know, people are all over the map on First John. You start looking at what they say, they're just all over the map.
I would contend, like I have many times from where you're up there
right
now, is that people don't understand Paul before they get to John. And that's the reason they have
absolutely.
A problem with John.
They, right.
It's, you've got to be firmly engaged in Pauline theology before you
come
to John.
I agree.
And if you're not, then you're going to get lost here.
Well, Dr. Echo, is that true also of the Gospel of John?
Oh, the Gospel of John's a little bit different. I think
yeah.
from the Synoptic Gospels,
yeah,
it's more church directed, and
right.
you know, there's special things in John that's not in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. I mean,
right.
it's a different
right.
message.
Right.
And I think, to some extent, there may be, Vicki, there may be some truth in that statement too.
Right.
Yeah, the Gospel of John is for our benefit, but it's not addressed to the church, right?
Well, what's it called? The Upper Room Discourse does give you, and Vern's going to cover this, I think, at some point here. Does give you a peek into the church age and truths about that. In fact, actually, 1 John refers back to that Upper Room Discourse 13 through 17. So that there are a lot of things in 13 through 17 that look forward to the church age and talk about truths that are applicable to the church age. So that small part.
And Jesus gave a caution saying,
exactly.
you may not understand any
that's
of
right,
this,
right, right,
but it's
exactly.
going to come clear when the Holy Spirit comes.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah,
right. So actually, we're going to run out of time here, but let's just look quickly at this example of Cain here. This is it starts off here that basically he states, first of all, this is a message which you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And this is exactly what you talked about. This refers back to John 13, where it says, you know, Christ gave I give you a new commandment, a new quality commandment, that you should love one another as I have loved you. So that's where he looks back to that. And then he contrasts it with Cain. And this is what kind of, at least it helped me. Because it says, so now he's going to contrast that with Cain. And I can't make Cain a believer. Cain is not a believer. So he's going to talk about Cain. He's going to talk about his source, right? Cain, not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. So he makes a statement about that. For what reason did he slay his brother? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. So I wondered, and in fact I have some questions in here, is Cain an example, focusing back on those earlier verses, is an example what he's talking about there sometimes when what it seems like you could say it was an unbeliever? And I just offer that as a question.
Well, it's a source again. Exactly. Cain could be an exemplary of the source. Mm-hmm. In fact, remember, Cain was saved the same way we are by faith, right?
Well, Cain wasn't saved, right?
What I'm saying, he would have been saved by faith the same way we are saved. Right?
Okay.
I mean, by grace you're saved through faith.
Okay.
The Old Testament, that grace was still sufficient to be saved
by faith. Okay. Anyway.
Well, Abel was.
Yeah, Abel.
Right. The point is, Cain's example is that of the source.
It's not whether he's a believer or not, I don't think, is coming into question. It's where he's getting his... Mm-hmm. Because when a believer is acting of the devil, source, there's no way to differentiate them from unbelievers.
Correct? I agree.
And I think that's his point. It's the severity of our source when we're not in fellowship. It's like, this is how bad it gets, guys. Mm-hmm. I mean, look, you're going to... You walk out of fellowship, you're gonna look just like Cain did, because your source is gonna be.
I have a problem with that.
It's just a thought.
Yeah. No. I considered that too.
Sure, slaps across the face when you think about it that way. It's like, man, I could appear no different than Cain, who slew his brother. I'm not walking out.
Well, we do every day.
We do.
We do every day. Right. People don't necessarily know if you're a believer. If you're
the
Adam nature.
Right. Mm-hmm. So I guess, we probably should call it quits here. But there's a few more pages to go here, but you can look at those. I guess one thing I anyway. Okay, well, let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you so much, Lord. We thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you for the blessings we have in our Savior, Father. We thank you that we can trust you in all things. In Christ's name, amen.